Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Jesus Accused Before Pilate, as we pick up in Luke chapter 23, verse 1. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
And the whole multitude of them arose, and they led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, or the Messiah, a king. Now notice, their accusation against him was blasphemy. You're saying you're the Son of God. When they brought him to Pilate to accuse him before Pilate, they didn't make that charge at all before Pilate. Why? Because they knew that Pilate would throw it out. He'd say, it's just your own problem if your religious superstitions don't come to the Roman court with that. So when they came to the Roman court, they came with a whole different set of charges. The charges against before the Roman court was that of perverting the nation. Seditious. He is a man who said you shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar. That's not true. He said give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. And then they also accused him of declaring himself to be the king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Are you the king of the Jews? And he answered and said, You said it. Thou sayest it, equivalent today of saying, hey, you said it. And then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all of Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. Now, Galilee was the place where all of the rebellions against Rome started. So by placing him in Galilee, they were seeking to place him at the heart of rebellion against Rome. This man is stirring up people everywhere, up there in Galilee, you know, and it was one of those buzzwords by which they intended to get Pilate excited. But when Pilate heard Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he was a Galilean, he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at this time. This is Herod Antipas. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desiring to see him for a long time, because he had heard so many things about him, and he had hoped that he might see some kind of a miracle done by him. Then when he questioned him in many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. This is the Herod, of course, who had beheaded the cousin of Jesus, John the Baptist. And Jesus had nothing to say to him at all. And so then Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together because there had been enmity between them for quite some time. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, he said unto them, You have brought this man unto me as one that is perverting the people, and behold, I have examined him before you, and I find no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor did Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death has been done by him. I therefore am going to chastise him and release him. For of necessity it was a custom that he released unto them one prisoner at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into the prison. Now Barabbas was guilty of these very charges which they were making against Jesus. False charges against Jesus, they were true against Barabbas. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil has he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I therefore will chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the tragic scripture, and the voices of them and of the chief priest prevailed. How sad when the voices of the mob prevail. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Now the procession, typical Roman procession, was they had four Roman soldiers, two going slightly ahead and two slightly behind, and the prisoner in the middle. And then one soldier would lead the procession. And the soldier leading the procession had a sign with the accusation against the person to be crucified. In this case, the sign said, The King of the Jews. And when they came to the place of crucifixion, this sign was then nailed to the top of the cross, so that the people would all know the reason why this man was being put to death by the Roman government. As they would go through the streets of the city, they would usually take the longest route. And of course, there was always a lot of noise and a lot of clamor, and this was intended to draw the people out to see what was happening. And they would see this man walking in the midst of the Roman soldiers, pulling his cross along, and they knew that he was going to be crucified, and the accusation against him was in front, and it would strike terror in the hearts of the people trying to rebel against Rome. Jesus, weakened by the chastening, was probably physically unable to bear the cross any further. And so they compelled this man Simon, who was a Cyrenian, to bear the cross. What the Roman soldier did was just take his sword and lay it flat on your shoulder, and he could order you to carry his bags for a mile. And that was Roman authority. I mean, you couldn't say no. You couldn't say, well, I'm busy, or I've got to get this quart of milk home to my wife. You know, she's baking cookies or something and expecting me to come home with milk. Couldn't do that. He laid that sword, or that, sword flat on your shoulder, and he'd tell you to do something, man. No arguments. You had to do it. And so they laid the sword flat on Simon's shoulder and said, carry this man's cross. And Simon began to carry the cross. Now, according to Josephus, the Roman government, the Jews would not allow a census to be taken since the time of David, when the judgment of God came against Israel because David numbered the people. And so the Roman government wanted to know approximately how many people there were. And so they counted the number of sheep that were killed for the Passover at the time of Christ. And according to Josephus, there were 26,572 sheep killed for this one Passover. And there was, according to the law, a minimum of 10 people to eat the one lamb. You had to have at least 10 people. So the number of people at that particular Passover was over 2,700,000. Of course, it was the longing desire of every Jew to go to Jerusalem for the Passover sometime in his life. If you lived within 15 miles of Jerusalem, a male, adult male, you were required to be there. Further away, it was always your dream. And so when they would partake of the Passover, they'd say, this year here, next year Jerusalem. Even to the present day, it's a traditional part of the Passover feast. This year here, next year Jerusalem. Simon had no doubt come from Tripoli, for that is a Cyrenian, it was from Tripoli, for this Passover. It could be that he was very upset when that Roman sword was laid on his shoulder and he was compelled to bear the cross. We do not know, but we are told that this Simon was the father of Rufus and Alexandria. The fact that his sons are named, I believe it's in Mark's gospel, it means that his sons were well known by the Christians. So there is a very good likelihood that this Simon, as the result of his encounter with Jesus and bearing the cross of Jesus, was converted. And his sons became well known in the early church, Rufus and Alexandria. As Paul is writing to the church in Rome, he said, "And greet Rufus, who is as my brother, and his beloved mother, who is as my own mother." It could be the very Rufus, the son of Simon, who was compelled to bear the cross of Jesus. "And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also were bewailing and lamenting him. And Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they will say, Blessed are the barren." Now that, of course, to be barren was a curse. They'd always say, "Cursed are the barren." If a woman cannot bear a child, that was cause for divorce, legal cause for divorce. An acceptable cause for divorce. If you could not bear a son for your husband, that was an acceptable cause for divorce in those days. And they would say, "Oh, she's cursed. She can't bear children." But Jesus said the day is going to come when they're going to say, "Blessed are the barren and the womb which has never borne, or the breast which have never nursed. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree," that is, "while I am here, the light of the world, what are they going to do in the dry?" These days did come. In less than 40 years, the Roman troops came and ravaged the land of Palestine. And the majority, the vast majority of the Jews were killed. In the final assault upon Jerusalem, according to the account of Josephus, over 1 million Jews were killed and 96,000 were carried captive back to Rome to be slaves for life. There were also two other malefactors who were led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. This statement of Jesus, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," according to Luke's gospel here, was made as they were preparing them for the cross. That is, they would lay the cross down on the ground, which was in a shape sort of a T, and they would stretch out the prisoner's hands on the crossbars, and they would drive these spikes through his hands. Last year when I was in Jerusalem, I was visiting in a house of a Theo Seidenboom, who had excavated under his house and had come back to the Roman period and had found there this large spike, which looks like a railroad spike. And he said to me, "These are the spikes that it is believed the Romans used in crucifixion." I said, "Theo, I've got to have one of those spikes. I don't care what it cost, I want one. I hope that he has one for me when I go back. I'm going to call and see." He said he thought he could get me one. "I want to show you what the Roman spikes look like." that they have uncovered there in Jerusalem. But they would drive these spikes through the hands on the crossbars. And in the case of Jesus, they drove the spikes also through his feet as they nailed him to the cross, and then they would implant the cross in the ground. Now, while they were nailing him, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Here we find that Jesus, having been brought to the place physically where he could no longer go around touching the blind eyes, touching the deaf ears, because his hands are now held fast to that cross. Though he cannot minister in an active way, walking around their villages anymore, still, there is one avenue of ministry left, and he exercises it, the ministry of prayer. And he prays for them. And the prayer of Jesus was answered. On the day of Pentecost, some 50 days later, when they were again gathered in Jerusalem for that celebration, when the Holy Spirit descended upon the early church and the people gathered to observe the phenomena that accompanied the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Peter stood up and he said, "You men of Israel, hearken unto me, for these men are not drunken as ye suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel when he said, 'In the last days, saith the Lord, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters are going to prophesy, and your young men are going to see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And upon my servants and handmaidens will I pour out of my spirit in that day, saith the Lord. And there shall be blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the moon shall be turned to blood and the sun into darkness before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.' And Peter said, 'Jesus of Nazareth, a man who proved himself to be of God among you by the marvelous works that he did, whom you, according to the predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God, with your wicked hands have crucified and slain. But God raised him from the dead, because it was not possible that he could be held by death. For David, by the Holy Spirit, said, Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will you allow the Holy One to see corruption.' And Peter said, 'This was fulfilled, for his soul was not left in hell, neither did the Holy One see corruption, but this same Jesus hath God raised from the dead, who ascended on high, and has now given this which you see,'" the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. "And they were convicted in their hearts, and they said unto them, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do, since we've crucified the Lord of glory?' And Peter said, 'I realize that in ignorance you did it, but repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.' Now, 'Father, forgive them, they know not what they do.' Peter said, 'You did it in ignorance.' And 2,000 souls were added to the church. The prayer of Jesus was answered. Those who had ignorantly put him on the cross had found forgiveness, and were now a part of the body of Christ. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Messiah, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, 'If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself.' And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, 'This is the king of the Jews.' Now, this was the cry, the taunt, the jeer of the people. Save yourself. Do you know where the inspiration for that cry came? From the pit of hell. For had Jesus saved himself, he would not be able to save you. That cry was coming from the pit of hell. It was a taunt. It was a jeer. The high priest said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let him come down now, if he is the Son of God. Let God save him, if God will have anything to do with him, because he said he's the Son of God.'" And this was the mockery. This was the cry. The soldiers, "Hey, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself, man." The people, they picked up this chant, this cry, "Save yourself. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him," the priest said. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." So the same taunt that was coming from the crowd, this thief picked up. During the time of great psychic experiences, emotional experiences, emotions are close to the surface, and there's this mob psychology, and there's this bit of people begin to act like something other than people when they get into crowds many times. Even in football games, you know, people put on chicken suits and do all kinds of weird things. And everybody accepts it, everybody laughs, and you watch some of these people, you know, the weird get-ups, and people do weird things in a crowd. There's sort of an anonymity in a crowd that people like. Nobody knows me, so I can act like a freak, and everybody laughs and has a good time. And there is that thing with the crowd of wisecracking. You ever been in the crowd when things were going on and people begin to make their smart remarks, and then it gets a little competition of who can make the smartest or cutest remark? And of course, you measure then on the laugh scale. You know, you got an 8. Well, you got a 5. You know, well, I got a 10. You know, and these things to play on the emotions of the people, especially if it's a very shocking thing.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Luke on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org, where you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Luke 23. There you'll also find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. For those of you who wish to call, our number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you and bless you and keep you. May He bring you into a fresh awareness of His presence. And may you experience a fresh work of God within your lives, that you might walk before Him this week in the path of righteousness, pleasing unto Him. And especially, may God give you a heart of praise and rejoicing, so that your life might be pleasing to Him as you rejoice in the Lord always. God bless and God keep.
The Word for Today resource, Chuck Smith, Man of Impact DVD, shows how one man was able to affect an entire generation. Founder of the Calvary Chapel movement and spiritual father to thousands, Chuck Smith has had an impact that reaches across the nation and around the world. In this unique interview conducted by Pastor Greg Laurie, you will glean insights into the man behind the message. Listen to rarely heard stories and memoirs in Chuck's own signature voice about the events that influenced a man who has himself influenced so many. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening. We'll be right back. program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.